Tonight we're going to actually do a little bit more teaching upon my message. I really wanted to go in a little bit more depth than I did on Sunday with the message about God's glory. So tonight, this lesson is titled, really, The Guardianship of His Glory. The Guardianship of His Glory. I know the title says, Created for Your Glory, which we are. But we were created for more than just that, as I was saying on Sunday. So we're going to take a little time tonight and get into that. Amen. And the key scripture that I want to reference is taken from Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. But we'll start from verse 6. This is God speaking, and he says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Amen. And that's what I was preaching Sunday, that I want us to catch a vision of what our true purpose and calling is, that we are not just some nobody. We are created and were made for a purpose to actually guard God's glory. Amen. And I'm going to get to that, but I want to take a little deviation and explain how that came to be. Amen. I don't know if this is going to be a short Bible study or a long one tonight, but I want to start in a strange place in the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was one of these prophets that was seeing visions and getting dreams. And the book of Ezekiel starts off with a very strange vision. Ezekiel at this time has been taken captive along with thousands of other Jews from Judah by the by Nebuchadnezzar, and he's been brought to Babylon. And they've settled outside of Babylon in a small little city called Tel Abib, and he's by this river called the Chebar River, which is actually a canal. And he's sitting there feeling pretty depressed and down. Then he sees this great vision of the glory of God. And he sees these four creatures. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. As for the likeness of their faces, they had four, had the face of a man, and the face of a lion, and on the right side, and the four had a face of an ox. On the left side, they four also had the face of an eagle. He saw these very strange creatures that each had four faces, and they all had the same four faces. And these creatures were underneath this glass platform. And it looked like they were carrying something on top of this, what looked like this crystal platform was a throne. And on top of the throne, he saw the glory of God. Now, he was really surprised and shocked. If you read the chapter in Ezekiel, he was astonished for about 7 days. You know why he was so astonished? You know where he was? He was in, what did I say where he was? He was in Babylon. They had been taken captive. And here he sees the throne of God, not where it usually should be. Where should the throne of God, where was the glory of God normally? True, but on earth, where was it represented? In the temple. It was present. The glory of God dwelt between the cherubims in the temple. But here, he's seeing the glory of God in Babylon, and he is so shocked and surprised, first of all, that he's alive, that he can see this vision, because the glory of God has left the temple. It's now in Babylon, and he sees this vision, and he sees these four creatures, and they have the likeness of a man on one side, the likeness of an eagle, and the likeness of an ox, and the likeness of a lion. And we see a little bit later that we're told that these four beings are cherubim. So let me put this next slide up. I want to That many artists have tried to capture what he saw, but of course, you can't put it down in words exactly what he saw. But he saw like this, these creatures beside some wheels that had wheels inside of the wheels. And on top was this crystal platform, and on top of that was the throne with the glory of God. In chapter 10, jumping to chapter 10, he then describes seeing this vision again, and he gives us some great new information. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 14, and every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. Now in Hebrew, when they pluralize a word, they add I-M to it. So you have cherub, and you have cherubim. And you have Yom Kippur, and you have Kippurim. So when it says I-M on the end of the word, that's the plural, Elohim. Is a plural for God's majesty and all his attributes. So here you saw that he described that one of the creature's faces was that of a cherub. He describes a singular, not plural. He called them all cherubim, but then he identified one of the faces as a cherub. The second face was the face of a man, the third the face of the lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. So let me go back here. I'm going to read it again, and you tell me which animal did he call the cherub. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings. As for the likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man, the face of the lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four had the face of an eagle. So in chapter 1, verse 4, he identifies the faces as being close to these four creatures. But in chapter 10, he calls one of them a cherub. Tell me which animal it was from verse 1 that he called a cherub. Well, let's read it again. Everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second was the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. The fourth, the face of an eagle. So in chapter 10, he has changed one of the definitions. He's changed one of the definitions. Let me go back to and read it again. Let's read it again and tell me, when I go to chapter 10, which one has he missed out? In chapter 1, he says, he identifies this. He says, they four had the face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. In chapter 10, he names the man, the lion, and the eagle. He calls the other one a cherub. Okay, now we got it. So he's identifying the ox as a cherub, but he's identifying all of them collectively as cherubim. Okay, I'm going to explain the difference. Okay, if I said I was a policeman, that's my job, but that's not really who I am. I'm in the role of a policeman, right? When I put on the uniform, I'm acting as the role of a policeman, but that's not who I am. I'm a father. I've got lots of titles, but my role, if that's my job, is policeman. So what I'm trying to tell you is there is a role of cherubim, and then there is a type that is a cherub. So cherubim, when it speaks about cherubim, it's speaking about a role. So the creatures that God created, when they act together, they act in the role of cherubim. But there is one of them that is actually a cherub. You get it? Okay, so the ox is actually the one that's a cherub. The eagle represents the other creature, the seraphim, the man you already know, and the lion you already know. Who's the lion? Well, okay, it's the type of Jesus. So those are the four creatures, but when they act together, they're acting as a cherubim. That's why in Ezekiel, when you see the four creatures, he says four creatures, each with four faces, because he's trying to show you that they're acting together. When we go to the book of Revelation and John sees the vision, he sees the same four creatures, but he doesn't see them now as one creature. He sees them separated. He sees the one that's a lion, he sees the one that's a man, and he sees the one that's the eagle. So what the vision is trying to tell you, that in the Old Testament, the role was cherubim. even though three of the creatures are different. I know this is heavy stuff, but follow me. All following me? Okay. One of them, though, the ox, actually represents the creature that is a cherub. And we know that because of Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 14. And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of the cherub. So this time, God is revealing to us what really a cherub looks like. It is the creature that is most like an ox. The cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Chebar. So verse 15 tells us that he's speaking about the same vision he saw in verse 1. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. He's trying to describe something, some kind of flying chariot throne. And in Hebrew, they call this the Merkaba. It means God's throne room, God's throne. And Israel, when they decided they would build their own tanks, they called their tanks the Merkaba. They got that from the book of Ezekiel about God's chariot, because this represents God's chariot. And what surprised Ezekiel so much was he saw the glory of God. The last time he was supposed to see the glory of God, it should have been in Jerusalem. But if you read the intervening chapters from chapter 1 through 9, you'll see that Jerusalem had become idolatrous and had backslidden. So the last thing you find in chapter 9 is the glory of God leaving the temple. And the glory of God now comes to Babylon, and he's there and he sees this vision, and God starts to reveal things to him and warn him about things that are going to come. So what is the meaning of cherubim? Well, if you go into the Hebrew, you'll see that it means mighty guardian. Mighty guardian. So plural, when it's plural, it's speaking about the role. But when it's singular, it's speaking about the one being who is a cherubim. So anytime it's speaking plurally, the beings that are acting as that may not actually be cherub. Follow me? They're acting in the role. Okay, you need to grasp that. So now let's look at Revelation, and you're wondering, what does this have to do with the glory of God and the guardianship? Remember what I said cherubim means? Mighty guardian. Remember what God did when he put them out the garden? What did he do? He placed cherubim to guard the way back into the garden. In Revelation, the model starts to be revealed, what God is explaining to us. Again, now we see the throne room, and again, we see this thing that looks like a glass, a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts, or in a modern translation, creatures, full of eyes before and behind. And now we see the creatures described singularly, because they're not acting right now as cherubim. They're acting singularly, so we can tell what they are. The first creature or beast was like the lion. The second beast was like a calf. And the third beast had the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 14, and I just didn't have time to put this in here, and also in Isaiah 28, it describes the fall of Satan. And it describes him this way: thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. People are under this big misunderstanding of who Satan is. He's no big deal. No, all he was one of the cherub that covers. That means he was one of the angels or beings, spirit beings, that were there to cover God's glory. That's what cherubim means. They're guardians. And so we find that when he fell, that his nature was changed. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah has his vision of heaven, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Then he starts to describe seraphims. And they're the ones that with the wings that fly, and that's represented by the eagle. So there are these four creatures, and collectively they are cherubim, meaning their role was to guard something. They were to guard something. And now, this was known in the Middle East in ancient times about the cherubim. And so what the ancient rulers would do, they would make statues of the cherubim and put them at the entrance of their palaces. And they found that all over the Middle East. When they start to dig up ruins, they find the creatures that look like a bull, like an ox, with the wings and all of that. So now you understand why, when the children of Israel came into the wilderness and Moses had disappeared, they asked specifically for a certain type of image to be built. The golden calf. In other words, they wanted to worship the cherub Satan. That's why they asked for the golden calf. Right? It wasn't, they didn't just say, let's think, what image shall we make? No, this was a symbol, even from Egypt, of worshiping a fallen being. And that's why they asked for the calf. So the four creatures, when they act together, are in the role of guardian or cherubim. Ezekiel 10:20 again tells us this. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew they were cherubims. Very strange depiction. It must have been such a wild vision to Ezekiel, and he had a hard time even describing what he saw. So each of them, when they're acting together, they're there to guard. And I'm going to tell you now what they're to guard. Starting with the lowest one, which is the seraphim. And they guard God's holiness. That's why in Isaiah, what were they crying out? Is the Lord? And they cease day and night. They don't stop. That was their guardianship. That was what they were entrusted with. To guard and represent God's holiness. That's why, and I didn't have time to put it in here, but in Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar sinned, right, the decree that came down, it says, was by the watchers, by the holy ones. It was by the seraphims, and he was punished. So they represent, when they're acting as cherubim, their role is to guard and defend God's holiness. In fact, it was probably a seraphim that God chose to lead Israel out of Egypt. Because by night they were what? A pillar of fire. And seraphim means a fiery flying serpent. And it was in the desert that, remember when they were bitten, that God told them to make an image of this, of the serpent that bit them. So the seraphim is there to defend God's holiness. The cherub represents God's protection and serves as guards of God's creation. Remember when he first did the garden in Ezekiel, it tells us that he put the cherubim there. He said, for I have set these so. So the cherub, all Satan was a souped up guard. And we're going to tell you what he was there to guard principally. He was there to guard God's creation. You know who is God's creation? You. That's who he was there to guard. Next, of course, comes the man, and this is why I taught it this way, because we are there, believe it or not, to guard God's holiness and his glory. We were created for his glory. And I'm going to show you that in so many scriptures tonight. We were there to be God's glory. We were his pinnacle of his creation, believe it or not. That's why we were created last. That's why we were created in his image and in his likeness. So that is what the man represents. Now, I was going to say before I started this, you don't have to believe any of this. This is not salvation. Salvation is repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But I'm explaining to you what God has given to me, and whether you need this or not, I wanted to really emphasize what your purpose was. You were created to be the holder of God's glory. You were created to be his dwelling place. He didn't come to dwell with angels. He didn't come to dwell with any other creature, because when at the end of the book it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. And in Revelation 21 verse 4 he says, and he shall wipe away all tears. The last creature, the lion, of course, represents God's kingship and his deity. And he also holds and guards God's glory. Now, here is the thing. The man, he represents, or his function was in priesthood. The lion, his function was as king. In the Old Testament, the two things were kept separate. In the New Testament, though, or in the millennial kingdom, as I've said, the two things are combined. We shall both be the man, son of man, and also son of God. The dual nature of Christ is revealed. Do you see that? So we are called not just to be priests, but also kings. So the lion represents the Son of God. The man represents the Son of Man. But I'm going to show you in the scriptures that I'm going to present tonight how this works. Someone will say, Psalms 8:4, but what is man that thou art mindful of him, the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Well, that seems to contradict what I said. But what you have to understand is that was after he sinned. It was after he sinned that man was then made lower than the angels. And we can tell that if we went to the Hebrew here, and it uses two different words for man. The first one is Adam, son of God. The second one is not Ish, but it's, forgot what the word is, but it is the mortal. That's it, is Ish, which is mortal man. So we became mortal and subject to death after we sinned. Now, just to show you, though, where we were as a son of God, son of man. Jesus was preaching, and the crowds couldn't get to him. So this crippled man and his friends went up on the roof, and they were so determined to get to him that they dug a hole and let him down. But you know what Jesus did? Matthew 9:6. So that you may, well, I'll go back. He said, thy sins be forgiven then. They all looked at him like, who are you to forgive sins? So then he said in Matthew 9:6, but so that you know that the Son of Man hath power, authority on earth, because we were given authority originally. You were given authority over Satan. Did you know that? Authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get thee up, take your mat and go home. Now people says, yeah, but that was Jesus. Well, I want to show you another scripture. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits? That's speaking about all of these beings. It doesn't make exception. It doesn't say all but Satan. It says all of them were serving spirits, sent forth, created, in other words, to serve for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Hebrews 2:8 explains that when Jesus came and renewed the sonship, it says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Isn't that the prophecy from Genesis 3:15? Well, the seed of the woman shall crush his head. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is put under him. In Matthew 28, when Jesus arose, he said, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. And he left nothing that is not put under him. But we don't see it now. That's what the scripture says. We don't see it yet. It hasn't been revealed yet, but it is a fact. Now, I was saying that people say, well, that was Jesus. He forgave the sins. Well, you know, when we are filled with the Spirit, when we are under the direction of the Holy Spirit, we have that same power. Let me show you. James said, and if any is sick, call for the elders of the church, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, the prayer of the elders, if he have committed sins, what does it say? It shall be forgiven. Jesus said, just so that you know that the Son of Man also hath power on earth. You see, we were called for a greater purpose. We were called to be the guardians of his glory. The angels were called to be the protectors and his guards, but we were called to be the very guardians of his glory. Amen. Now, so God used in the Old Testament various likenesses to bring about his redemption. We see that he came in the likeness of the Son of God in Melchizedek. And he prefigured what God's plan was to unite both the kingship and the priesthood. In Hebrews, it's speaking about this Melchizedek, and it's talking about the circumstance when Abraham had gone off to these kings who had taken captive Lot and all his people. And with just 318 men, he was able to get back all that had been taken. On his way back, he met this strange figure called Melchizedek. And his name, when you break it up, means king of righteousness. Melech in Hebrew is king, and Zedek means righteousness. And it's being revealed to us in the New Testament that this was a representation of God, Jesus. Because he's king of Salem, which is the Hebrew word shalom for priest of peace. Priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. And now it's giving into the names. By being interpretation, king of righteousness. And after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Verse 3 really gives it away and puts the ball out of the court. It says, without father and without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Do you understand that Adam was not created with an expiry date? He had no date expired. I'm laughing because I shop pretty badly. I'll just grab up stuff, then go home and say, oh my goodness, January 21st. But Adam had no expiry date. He was created a son of God. His destiny was to be eternal. But we are now recreated. Peter said, not born of corruptible seed, but of the word of God, incorruptible. Amen. But made like unto the Son of God, which abideth a priest continually. So why did God need the likeness of a son of man? Well, as an intercessor, a go-between, a high priest. Hebrews 7:23 tells us, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. He's speaking about the Levitical priesthood, which was very temporary. The priest there died after a while. He would serve and then he would get old and he would die and have to be replaced. Because they were not suffered to continue because they died by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He's talking about our advocate. He's talking about our intercessor. You see, as Son of Man, God became our intercessor, our advocate, so that when we pray, we have somebody who is the greatest lawyer there ever was. The greatest advocate there ever was. Wherefore he is able, now listen to this, he is able to save them to the uttermost. You can't go past the uttermost. Jesus is able to still save you. Amen. No matter what you have done, when you come to him in true repentance, with a broken and a contrite heart, the Bible says he's able to save to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See, that's why God needed to come in the representation of a son of man. Amen. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but also heaven itself, now, right now, to appear in the presence of God for us. That's the difference. We don't have a high priest that had to first kill some animal for himself. No, he doesn't have to go clean himself up before he can go. He entered with his own blood. And the Bible says, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are being made perfect. I mean, that should get you excited. That should give you some joy. No matter what accusation the devil wants to come and smear you with, it can't stick. You know, it's like those Teflon adverts where they put the egg and they bake the cake and then they just turn the thing over and it slides off. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. No matter how beautiful that temple was that Solomon made, it still was made with hands. They tried to make it consecrated. They tried to not have any tools. You know, the temple was assembled with no tools. They had to do all of the work off-site. All they had to do was put it together because they couldn't be doing any kind of work to desecrate it. They didn't want people sweating on the bricks or anything like that. But as great as the temple was, it does not compare with what God has got in store for us. So why did God need the likeness of a son of man? To bring us to God. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." That's why John said, in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." Amen. So we see that the man was created to be God's glory. Amen. That blows my mind. We are so far from what we fell from and what we're going to return to. But because of Jesus Christ, we have hope. Paul says, we're not as men that have no hope. Amen. If in this life alone we had hope, then, you know, a lot of us wouldn't be too happy. Amen. This life is not where my hope is. Hallelujah. So the man was created a son of God to showcase in man God's glory. 1 Corinthians 11:7, and I read this on Sunday, "For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God." Amen. Let me go on. I want to show you some scriptures now that go into some more detail. I'm going to skip some of this. Now, when Jesus was praying, and this is, to me, still mind-boggling, and my mind almost refuses to accept it, but when Jesus was praying, just before he was arrested, he made this prayer starting in John 17, and he says this, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now, when he was saying that, he was in the form of a man. You understand what's coming here? Jesus is about to get glorified. "I have manifested thy name." That means he showed them what a son of God looks like. How a son of God demonstrates power. How a son of God could say to the storm, "Peace be still." How a son of God could say to the demon, "You go." When he says, "I have manifested thy name," that name was revealed when the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." That name was revealed to Peter when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, but who do you say I am?" If you know who he is tonight, that he is the Son, the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And what's more, look at this. "I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Now he's praying for us. "Neither pray I for these alone," he's talking about his disciples, "but for them also which believe on me through their word." Do you understand Jesus prayed for you? You asked me to pray for you, but there is a much greater that has prayed for you. Jesus said, "Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and they also may be one in us." Now remember, he said, "I want you to give me the glory that I had." Now he's saying, we're going to be one with him. Okay, I hope you're getting the implication here. "That they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." Let me read it again, because I don't think you got this. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given." You understand what Jesus is saying here? Do you really understand what Jesus is saying? That whatever glory he has, King of Kings, he is giving it to you. That's what he's saying. "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." Now it's just like in Hebrews where it says, although everything was under subjection, it doesn't seem so yet. Because there is a day of revealing. There is a day where it is revealed. For 3.5 years, Jesus kept himself hidden. The glory was not revealed.
Check.
About a week before his crucifixion, He took them up on the mountain, and his glory was revealed. Just like Hebrews says, that although everything is put under his feet, it doth not yet appear. Because there is a day of coming out. There is a day of revealing where God is going to say, come up the mountain. Come up the mountain. There is a day of revelation where it will be made plain who you are. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Isn't that awesome? Amen. If someone could change this battery here for me. Thank you. Sometimes we read scripture and the import of it doesn't really hit us. What God is telling us. How great the promises that he has given us. Now, the reason why he's doing this, you know why? It's because he loves us. Ephesians 2:4 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us, made us alive, together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, you understand why it's going to have to take eternity? Because God is going to need so much time to show us his love. Check. It's going to take him so much time to show us his love and his glory. He says that in the ages to come, no matter what you have suffered, no matter what you have been through, that's not going to compare to 100 years, to 500 years, to 1,000 years, to 10,000 years, to 100,000. No matter how much you've suffered on this earth, maybe you've had every day woken up in pain. Maybe you've had 65 years of nothing but nothing. None of that is going to matter. Because in the ages to come, he's not talking about 100 years. He's not talking about a lifetime. He's talking about eternity. That in the ages to come, he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace. It's going to take God eternity to pour out his love on us, to show us his glory through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God's purpose in making us the vessels of his glory is so that he wants to express his love. 1 Peter 5:1 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker. Here's Peter. He's saying he's going to be a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. It's in Scripture. It's in the New Testament many times, and we don't get it. We were created to be the vessel of his glory, to be his image and likeness. Amen. Romans 9:23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass, that means in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed also into the same image. When we keep looking at Jesus, when we focus on him, you know what the Bible says? It changes us into the same image. Let me say it again. When we keep looking at Jesus, it will change us into the same image. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, when you look at the glory of God, are changed. Isn't that what the word says? Into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The reason why some of us are not changed is because we're not looking at God. We're looking at our situation. We're looking at our problem. We're looking at all other things, and that's why we have this fight. But Paul tells us that if we will look unto the author and the finisher of our faith, we will be changed. And that's how we will be reflected of his glory. When Moses went up the mountain, he didn't even know it, but just being in the presence of God, not even seeing God in the face, when he came down, he glowed so much. The glory, the reflected glory of being in God's presence scared everybody. He had to put on a veil. He had to wear something to so that people couldn't see. Colossians 3:4 says this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Hebrews 2:10, For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing, what does it say? Many sons unto glory. If you could stand with me. Amen. That's it exactly. Just as he said, he says that I want the glory that I had with you. That's exactly what he came to do. To restore us to our role of guardianship. See, each of the beings had a role of guardianship. That's why collectively they were called cherubim. But our role in that collective is the greatest. It's for God's glory. Some of them were just guards. Some of them were just protectors. Some of them were just executors, so to speak. But we were specifically created for God's glory. That's what the scripture says at the very first scripture I read in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. That's what it says. It says, let me read it and then we will finish. Verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name. If you're called by his name, could you raise your hand? If you've been baptized, you've been called by his name. For I have created him. And he means men and women too. You were created for his glory. That's what you were created for. You weren't created for the devil. You weren't created for pain or suffering. You were created to be the recipient of God's glory. For I've created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Your destiny is so much greater than you understand or even think or know. And if we understood that we were the vessels destined for glory, as I said before, we'd walk differently. We would be in hope differently. We would be much more depressed. The scriptures in the New Testament are just full of the fact of God's promises that he called you to be the guardianship of his glory. Doesn't matter about the other beings. I don't care about them. We were created for his glory. That's what he says. That's his word, not my word. We're going to close this Bible study tonight, but I want you to leave here in some faith. Amen. Understanding that when he shall appear, we shall be like. You see, our day of revealing doesn't happen yet. You see, Jesus did not reveal the glory until the week before his crucifixion. He said, come on here, Peter. Come on here, Jesus. I'm going to take you up. And in fact, the way the Bible says it, it's clear that it was prophetic. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took them up and was transfigured before them. And they saw his glory. But they didn't just see him. They saw two other people up there. They saw Moses and Elijah. And you know who those two represent? Those who are dead and those who are raptured. Right? Moses died. Elijah disappeared. He was raptured. See, you see how God plans it? For the revelation of his glory. I want you to leave here tonight telling the devil you're a liar. My day of coming out is going to happen soon. My day of revelation is coming soon. My day of victory is coming soon. Hebrews tells us, he said, although he put all things under his feet, but it doth not yet appear. But one day the angel's going to put one foot on the sand, one foot on the sea, and said, let there be no more delay. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and we shall reign. And that's when the combining of the man and the lion, right? Because we're both son of man and son of God. Hallelujah. I'm going to try and stop tonight, but I didn't want to just preach this word. I wanted to show you the background of how God set this up. That each creature was given a role, and man was given the highest role, the guardians of his glory. And Jesus repeatedly said it in John 17, that the glory that I had, that I've given unto them. I don't know if you understand what that means. If Jesus gives us his glory and he is King of kings and Lord of lords and Prince of peace, amen, and King of righteousness, And all the other titles, the bright and morning star, the great I am, Jehovah Jireh, all the other titles, he's given us his glory. That's his promise. It's just our day of revealing hasn't come yet, but it's coming. There's a coming, a shout when it says, come on up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to close this Bible study, but I want you to be encouraged. I don't know when Jesus is coming. It'd be great if it was this year. Amen. But I know that there are still a few more people he wants saved. Because it's everyone that is called by my name. And there are yet a few that are not called by his name. That it is up to me and up to you to tell that they can have his glory. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me tonight. Father, we just thank you for your word, oh God, that edifies, that blesses, that encourages, Lord, that promises us, Lord God, that your glory will be revealed in us. Lord, we help us to just walk worthy of our calling, Lord, that our vessel will be clean, that our vessel, hallelujah, will be ready, hallelujah, for when you call us up. Help us to keep our faith steadfast upon you, Lord God, that we can be changed into that same image. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.